Let's read beginning in verse 1 of 3 John. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the privilege of having the Bible, your holy word, that you sovereignly brought together and placed into our hands. We know that much of the church for many centuries did not enjoy the blessing and the opportunity and the guidance that we enjoy through having the Holy Scriptures put together and brought together and into our hands. Thank you for this letter that you inspired John to write to Gaius, and that you chose to sovereignly include into the Word of God. Lord, let it instruct us in how to live. Let it shine light on our paths and guide us and help us, Lord. Let it correct us. Let it encourage us. Let it build us up. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, this is the shortest letter of all the letters in the New Testament. It's written by the Apostle John. He simply refers to himself as the elder. I keep getting told at work and here that the matter of remembering things or not becomes more of a matter the older you get. John says he's the elder. I read a little deal this morning about that. He said kind of one of the benefits of being older and having those troubles is that you are always safe with your secrets among your friends when you get older, because they can't remember them anyway. I know, that's terrible. And it's even worse the fact that I have such a challenge with it at times. Anyway. The other evening in our elders meeting, I was supposed to have a report planned, and I thought of it while J.D. was reading the minutes of the last meeting and talked about that report in the last one. So needless to say, I didn't have a report. Anyway, John, the elder, is who is writing. This is a man who is probably 90 years old. He has walked with Christ the vast majority of his life, called by Christ to follow him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where he was a professional fisherman from a family of fishermen. And he followed Christ, and for the rest of his life did as the psalmist said in our communion scripture, sought to magnify God. He was called the beloved, referred to himself as the beloved disciple, because he had been so convinced of Christ's love for him. In fact, in the probably the most maybe difficult time that Christ celebrated the Passover meal, which was where he instituted our communion, that Last Supper, as we call it, John laid over on Christ, sitting beside him. It says that he actually laid on Christ's chest, and that of all the people who asked who it was that would betray him, when John asked, Jesus gave him a reply. John knew that he was loved, and he knew that the essence and the heart and the atmosphere of the Christian life is one of love. And it's evident in all his writings. Now, he's still one of the sons of thunder, him and James, as we talked about last week. And when you read the first John, those five chapters, there are some places in there that his thunder rumbles. That he has some lightning bolts. But it's all because of love. It's because of his compassion, because of his care, his love, his agape for those who are following Christ, that he has had the privilege to lead to Christ, or has had the privilege to disciple and to care for and to help along their way following his Jesus. And this letter is no different. He says, to the beloved Gaius. And then each time that he wants to make a point, actually three different times through this little short letter, he says again, beloved. Beloved. Do you think Gaius had any doubt that John cared about him? That what John was writing and what he was saying was coming with the power and with the right and with the authority of a person who loves. You know, you can be told a lot of things by a lot of people. But the ones that seem to have the most impact, the ones that carry the most weight with you, are the ones that come from someone you know for sure and without doubt loves you. Has your best interests at heart. And that's what Gaius is sure of, and what John is communicating to him. That John loves him, and that all that he's about to say, even the hard parts, are spoken in love. Are spoken because he cares. You know, the book of Proverbs even teaches us that sometimes the person who says something that may be the most hard to hear is the person who actually loves us the most, because they care that much about us. He says, to beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, for real, for sure. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. My first point in this, like I said, this letter is about living. My first point would be living loved. And that's the basis of our following Christ, is the knowledge that we're loved. And the knowledge that we're loved leads to loving one another. And that's what John's letters are full of. It's not a Mother Goose fairy tale. That's not what the gospel is. Trust Jesus and live happily ever after. Now, we are promised great reward. There is certainly coming a happily ever after, for sure. But in this life, there is that which isn't always happy. But the truth is, This life and its real happiness has a whole lot to do, a lot of correlation with the well-being of our soul. And that's what he says to Gaius. I am praying that you may prosper in all things. He's not just talking spiritual talk. That you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And he's not here telling him, now make sure you're prospering your soul. He's making he's stating the measure of his desire for Gaius and for us, prosperity, our prosperity and our health. He said, is the measure of that is the measure of the prosperity of your soul. And that's beyond measure. I mean, that is, like we studied in Ephesians, all that Christ did for us, all that Christ gave to us, all that he's done in us, all that he's doing through us, all that he is accomplishing in our soul, in our being, it's beyond description. And that's the measure that John is saying. In that way, I'm praying that you prosper in all things. I'm telling you, following Jesus is a far better way to live than any other. And it works out a whole lot better. I'm not saying there's not suffering for Christ. I'm not saying those kinds of things. As I said, it's not Mother Goose. But there is a direct correlation between following Jesus and his blessing and living a life in peace. And that prosperity and health that far surpasses living any other way. And that's what John says he prays for his beloved Gaius. He says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy, John says, than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, I want you to understand here what John is saying about the truth. Each time he refers to the truth, it's his way of talking about Christ, about Jesus, about the incarnation, about the fact that God became man, and in that man that he became, Jesus Christ, his son, he lived a sinless life. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, the scripture says. And then he died on the cross, bearing our sins, completely paying for them, and was buried and rose again, and 40 days later ascended to the Father's right hand with the promise that he would reign over all, that all his enemies would be made his footstool, and that we with him would reign for eternity. The truth is the gospel. The truth is Jesus Christ, who is come in the flesh, who is our only Savior, the only way to the Father. The second point is living. The first point was living loved, and the second point is living what you love. Living what you love. What really matters to you determines the way you live. Your value system, what is most important to you, what is really in your heart, shows up in your life. And that was the truth about Gaius. He said, you walk in the truth. Others have seen the truth in you. That is, others have seen Christ in you. Then he goes on, he says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Now that seems kind of strange and doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But what John is saying, let's read that whole passage there through verse 8, and then we'll talk about it again. Beloved, you do faithfully what you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness to your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now this is in contrast to what he said in 2 John. You remember in 2 John, he talked about those who are going around, basically missionaries of lies. And he warned them, you remember, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the truth about Christ, in 2 John, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Here in this passage in 3 John, he's talking, when he says what you do for the brethren and for strangers, he's talking about those who are traveling around, the missionaries, you might say, who have committed their lives to serving Christ and have given up other things so that they could travel from church to church and teach the truth, bring the gospel, share Christ, upbuild the church, minister to other people. Some of them were brothers. Some were people that Gaius and the church where he was knew. Some of them were strangers. They were Christians whom they'd not met before, but they came through. They traveled around just as we have traveling ministries and ministers today, and we have missionaries. And John is saying, what you do for them, do it faithfully. He said, they bear witness, they've come to me, that John had had visitors. Some of those missionaries had come and shared with John about the faithfulness and the generosity of Gaius. And John was very pleased. And he says, you send them on their forward, on their way. You invest in them. These missionaries, these ministries that spread the gospel and are planting churches and teaching disciples and growing people in their relationship with Christ, faithfully support them, invest with them, because it pleases God. Do it in a manner worthy of God. Do it, in other words, like Christ said, as you are doing it for Him Himself. Because they went out. They're doing this. They're traveling around. They're living for Jesus and sharing their lives with others from place to place. They didn't take anything from the Gentiles. What he means by that is they didn't take anything from those outside of the church. They didn't take anything from the lost, because they wanted the lost to understand that the gospel is grace, that you don't pay for it. They were living lives above reproach. He says, we therefore ought to receive such, those who travel around with the truth. Not like in 2 John, those who lied about Christ, those who denied His divinity, those who denied His death on the cross for our sake. But rather these who are sharing the truth, who are living the truth, who are giving their lives for Christ's name's sake to share Him with others, He says, receive them. Welcome them, invest in them, honor them, bless them, that we may become fellow workers with the truth. You see, there's a wonderful, wonderful way in which, when we do that, when we honor those, when we invest in those who travel around, those who spend their lives for the gospel's sake, we become fellow workers. Just like those in 2 John became partakers of their evil deed because they supported those who were going around with the lie, those who support the gospel, those who support the spreading and ministry of Christ's name, participate in the reward. The people that you give to, the people that you support, the people you invest in, the people and ministries that you receive in a manner worthy of God, a way that honors God, you participate in their reward. You participate in the people that they reach. You participate in the ones, in the blessing of God that people spread as they share the gospel. We become fellow workers with the truth. That's living what you love. Because you see, what you invest in, what, I'm not just talking about money, I am talking about that, but I'm talking about every part of your life, everything that you have control over. What you invest in is evident in those areas when those things are first under God's control. When they're first available to God and for Christ's name's sake. And John was so blessed and glad that Gaius was faithfully and had a reputation of faithfully blessing, building up providing for, welcoming, sending on their way those who spread the gospel. Then the third way of living that John mentions here in this book is living a lie. Living a lie. And unfortunately, throughout the kingdom of God, throughout churches everywhere, there are those who live a lie. Now remember, this is difficult as it may be, and as harsh and thunderous as it sounds coming from John, he's speaking this because of truth. Because only as that which is a lie is exposed are the children of God protected. He said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. And that's usually what drives living that lie. There's a lot of people who love to live the lie out in the world. They want to climb any way they can, step on anyone they can to get to the top of their game or their business or their job. But unfortunately, there are those living the same way in the church who love to have the preeminence. Does all he does for selfish, pompous, and egotistical reasons. And then John enumerates the things that he's doing. Prating with malicious words. He's saying things that are not true. Lying against the truth, raising doubts, causing strife, stirring up discord, saying things that are not completely true. They might be half-truths, and some of them are just outright lies. The next thing he does is he does not receive the brethren. When ministries show up, when the missionaries came through, when those who had were serving Christ and speaking the truth and could build up the church and bless the church showed up, he rejected them. He would not allow them in. He would not welcome them. He wanted no challenge. He wanted no one else getting any attention but himself. He had no purpose or vision beyond himself. What good they could do for the body, he could care less. Only what was good for himself. And then the third thing John says he does is those in the church who wanted to welcome those missionaries, wanted to welcome those ministries, he came down on them. He stopped them. And then he put them out of the church. He excommunicated is a religious term. He shut them out of the fellowship because they wanted to receive and invest in the kingdom of God and these other people and ministries and missionaries. John was very thunderous against this evil, against living a lie. And he makes it plain that there will come a consequence. He will face and reap all he has sown. John says, if I do get to come, I'm going to remember. I'm going to point out. I'm going to use apostolic authority and deal with him. Then he makes it plain. In fact, I want to just read some words from the book of Proverbs about how serious this matter is. And like I said, it's because of love. That's what John said. Why John said all that he said. He didn't come up with this. This is from the Lord's word. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now that gives some real powerful impetus to what John has said about the way Diotrephes is living. God is not pleased. In fact, he uses the word the Lord, Solomon uses the word the Lord hates. Now that doesn't contradict John 3:16. He loves sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus died for and offers salvation too. But until they repent, until they come to him. And the loud thing about these seven things here, that the Lord hates? Six of them are actions. Six of them are things people do. The seventh one is a person. One who sows. Now, it is what that person does that the Lord hates, but it's significant that it's a person here. The other are things that someone could do. Here it's a person whose life is defined by sowing discord among the brethren. That's why John is so adamant that Gaius gets this letter and that Gaius knows how much he loves him and that Gaius recognizes the threat, the danger of Diotrephes and everyone like him who loves the preeminence, whose self is first in all that they do. He says, beloved, again, do not imitate what is evil. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. What do you follow after? What matters to you? What do you esteem? What is most important? That's what drives our lives. Because remember the book here, the letter here is about living and the way we live. Don't imitate. Don't follow. Don't make your idol. Don't make your goal to be evil. But make your life, make your purpose. Keep your eyes set on Jesus, on what is good. He who does good is of God. It's that simple. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Doesn't have a relationship with God. But John's not going to end on a negative note. Finally, he gives us living in light. Living in the light. He says in verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness. And you know that our testimony is true. Look at the description of this man. Isn't it horrible in the first place that for all eternity, as long as the Bible stands, Diotrephes will be remembered as a wicked and evil man against God, against the gospel, and detriment to the church? But isn't it wonderful to realize, to recognize that this scripture that will stand forever, Demetrius' name will always be remembered as one who has a good testimony from all, one who has a good testimony of Christ and the gospel, the truth. If you looked at Demetrius, you'd see Jesus living out. You'd see the results of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And finally, he has a testimony of John the Apostle himself. Someone's watching. They always are. So what is our testimony? How do we live? Is the truth, is Jesus what we seek to magnify? Is Jesus and how our actions and how our lives and what we invest our lives in, is it a good testimony? Is it that glorifies God? It's our choice. Another way, and a very important way that takes place, is in our fellowship, in our relationship, in being around those who love Jesus and sharing that influence with one another. And that's what John says in the rest of this book. And he says, in that relationship, I want to see you face to face. I want to speak with you. Therein, peace to you. We get to make the choice what we do with our lives. It reminds me of an old Indiana Jones movie, The Last Crusade. Any of y'all remember that? Was it late 80s, early 90s? Harrison Ford, Sean Connery. And they're trying to find the Holy Grail, the cup that Christ drank out of, supposedly, at the Last Communion. And they go through all this stuff they go through, and finally they get down in this cave or whatever, and there's this knight who's lived hundreds of years down there protecting the Holy Grail, and there's all these cups. Any of y'all see that? Or are you just, okay, some people's nodding, yes. Somebody, I'm trying to paint the picture if you didn't see it. they're down in this cave, and there's all those cups, and there's this knight who's hundreds of years old, and he kind of looks at, has been protecting it all these years. And the Nazis, of course, are competing with Indiana Jones, trying to get it first, because they want this cup that gives life. And they get down there, the Nazi guy, the bad guy's there, and he's holding a gun, and he's already shot Sean Connery, and who is Indiana Jones' father. They're trying to get the Holy Grail. And so they finally get there, and the only way that Indiana Jones can save his dad is if he can pick the right one, get the grail, and get the water, and give it to his dad to drink. But like I said, the bad guy shows up, the Nazi's going to take over, and he gets his chance, and so he gets to choose, and he goes and looks and chooses like Diotrephes would choose. That that pleases a flash, that that shines the brightest. He chooses this golden goblet, got all of these stones and emeralds and all that kind of stuff on it. He dips in the water and drinks it. You recall what happens? He starts to shrivel up, and in a minute or so, he's turned into a pile of dust. Indiana Jones looks over at the, and the camera goes over to the old knight that's protected it, and he says, "He chose poorly." It's kind of funny, but it paints a picture for us, how we choose to live our lives. And that's what John is encouraging Gaius in. He knows Gaius has chosen to follow Jesus, to live in the truth, to invest his life and all that he has influence over in supporting the kingdom of God and the spreading of Christ's gospel. He chose well. And I pray that we all, like Demetrius, do the same.